We're going to be talking about having a solid connection. We're still in the series, Be Ye Holy. To our first-time guest, I hope I don't scare you away, but what you see, this is who I am, and this is the way I am. I haven't learned yet how to put on. I just know how to be me. I want you to know that we count it an honor that God is trusting us with you this morning. Because as Deacon Donald said, he could have sent you, he has more than this church to select from. But if he sent you here, it's because he wanted you to hear what's being shared today. So just open up, be willing. None of this is personal. Okay. This is my conversation with the Holy Ghost concerning the benefit of all of the people. Father, we thank you and give you all glory, honor, and praise. This is the day that you have made, and we are rejoicing and we're glad in it. We thank you, Father, in your word that you said you're the God who forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases. And so I thank you, Father, that not just me, but anybody with any discomfort in their body, it will cease to be right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, before I release the word that you've placed in me yesterday, as always, I cover two things from you. First of all, Lord, regardless of the words that come out of my mouth, please let each person hear exactly what you need them to hear based on your purpose and your plan for their lives as individuals, as members of the body at large, and in particular, members of this congregation. And Father, I will only say those things that you tell me to say or do those things that you tell me to do, and I will not pull any punches so you won't have to pull me from your lineup. But when we leave here, we'll all be built up and edified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you go please to Romans 12? I'm going to share the first two verses out of the Passion Translation. I know we've been leading off, so to speak, with the scripture for a number of weeks, a couple of months. But every time I think we're finished, he shows me something else. And as he shows me, I show you. that's the way it works. But this scripture is normally used to talk about you have to be different from the world. You have to stop imitating the world. And you do. We do. We all do. But there's such a dynamic principle in there that we miss. So it reads, beloved friends, what should our proper response to God's marvelous be to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness. Everyone say live in holiness. Experiencing all that delights his heart, for this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. Now, in verse 2 of that passage, God says, live in holiness. And we read over that part. We'll focus on stop imitating the world. But we can't quite get there because the world is all around us and there's so much pressure going on. And we stop and we try and figure out, okay, how do I stop imitating the world? I don't want to, but it's right, it's there. Well, it tells us in that passage, live in holiness. Because if you're committed to a life of holiness, you won't find anything the world does or anything that's worldly attractive. But if we're not living a holy life, I listen to conversations. I do a lot of listening, you know, before I speak. The Bible says, listen, be slow to speak. And I get a good read on people. And when I'm in conversations and people are talking about living godly, the first thing they talk about is not sinning, which is fine. There's conversations about good and evil, which is fine. Right and wrong. You know, it's right to do this, it's wrong to do that. But what I don't hear people talking about is being holy. I can honestly say I haven't had one conversation with anyone about being holy. Not one. I have about all of those other things, but it's almost like it's taboo to talk about being holy. I don't know if people have a different mindset when it comes to holy living. You know, I don't know if they think that someone dressed all in white, hovering six inches off the floor, just and it's like, I don't want to be holy and look like that. Well, if that's what holiness is and you want to be holy, then you'll look like that. But that's not what it is. It's not what it is at all. So we have to change the way we think about what it means to be holy. We have to change the way we think. And here's a thought. I read this scripture from the Bible, Passion Translation. It talks about living holiness, surrendering to God, not stop imitating the world. Why in the world would the Apostle Paul have to write that and put it in the Bible? He wasn't writing that to folks going to the strip clubs. He wasn't writing that to the folks sitting on the bar. He wasn't writing it to them. He was writing it to the church in Rome. And he wasn't writing it to the church building. He was writing it to the church members, primarily the leadership, which means the leadership wasn't holy. And if the leadership is not holy, what's going to happen to the members? They're going to follow the leader. So he was writing a letter to the church at Rome telling the church, stop imitating the world. Telling the church, surrender, and this is key, surrender to God. That's what he said. Surrender to God and live holy. He didn't say live holy and then surrender to God, which leads to a very interesting conclusion. If you're not surrendered to God, you're not holy. Because you have to be surrendered to God in order to live holy. You cannot do it without surrendering to God. And that lines up with another scripture I'll share with you in a minute. But I want you to think about this. What does it mean to surrender? What does it mean? It means to totally give yourself to the complete control of someone else. It means you put aside all your wishes, all your dreams, and do the will of someone else. without question. Unlike what you see in military movies and things, there's only one term to surrender. Complete. Can't say, okay, God, I'm going to surrender to you, but you know I still like to watch my movies. You're not surrendered. I'll tell you something that may shock you. If God told you to stop eating a certain food and you continue to do so, you're not surrendered. And if you're not surrendered, you're not living holy. God told me concerning my knees to lose 20 pounds. I haven't done it yet. I ain't holy. It's not that I couldn't. It's that I refused to discipline myself. If I wanted something and wanted it bad enough, I'm like, oh, this one won't hurt. Yes, it does. You know why? What does one lead to? And two leads to? And so on and so on and so on. But we look at things, everybody, is there anyone here that doesn't like something? Just raise your hand. You just don't like. I'm not setting you up. Whatever that thing is you don't like, you have to let it go if you're going to live holy. Unless, of course, don't say, I don't like sin, so you said let it go. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But you have to surrender yourself. And when I read that last week, that kind of hurts. To realize that I'm not holy if I'm not surrendered. I hesitate to use the term completely surrendered, because surrendered means you've completely given everything over to the control of someone else. So I don't have to completely surrender, I just have to surrender, because it encompasses everything. Jesus said in John, he said, I and my Father are one. The Message Bible said, I and my Father are of one mind and one heart. So that means he thought everything that his Father thought. And he did everything that his Father willed. So yeah, but Jesus, he always wanted to. No, he did not. Have you read the account of the garden, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup. Take this away from me. If not, your will, not my will. If not, I'm still going to stay surrendered to you. But I'd really like for you to do this another way. You're wondering why you have to go through what you have to go through. I have an answer for you. I don't know. I don't know. What I do know is, like we sang a few minutes ago, God is preparing you. If you need to know how to use faith, you think God's going to give you an instruction manual and a teacher? Or he's going to present you with opportunities to demonstrate faith? See, you don't get strong reading about bodybuilding and weightlifting. You get strong putting your hands to it and putting some movement. If I want to move this table, I can't just hold it and wait for it to start to move. I have to put some effort behind it to get it going. I have this saying, it's my saying, it's not a scripture. And generally, God doesn't move parked cars. The car has to be going in some direction. And then he said his word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. So as you're going, you're living holy to God, you see you have two ways you can go. One will be illumined to you. Guess which that one is from? The one who said he's a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. You surrender to him, you're living holy, you're going to take the road that he said, and you don't care what you have to go through on the way. You don't care. How many of you have ever taken a plane trip? Ever flown somewhere? Always have a nice, smooth flight? Or did you have, anybody ever have a rough flight? Seatbelt light stays on. You're flying and you look at the wings and it looks like the wings are going like this. What are you supposed to do? Stop looking at the wings. But no one says, turn around, I'm going back. No one says that. They pull the seatbelt tight. You see a lot of heads like this because they're praying. But they stay in that plane, going in the direction that it's going, through the storm, because they believe the pilot knows what he's doing, the staff on it, the flight staff knows what they're doing, and you're going to get to where you're supposed to be. Well, why do we put more trust in that than we do in God? He said, live holy. There's a power that comes with that. James 4:7. And again, I'm in the Passion Translation. I very rarely go to the King James because sometimes a lot of folks don't understand the King James Version. So I ask God which translations to use for different scriptures, and I share with you the ones he tells me. James 4:7 in the Passion Translation says, so then surrender to God, stand up to the devil, and resist him, and he will turn and run away from you. How do you resist the devil? You ever think about that? Surrender to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. Well, in order to resist the devil, what's the first thing you have to do? Surrender to God. See, when you don't surrender to God, guess whose strength you're operating in? Your own. You're operating in your own strength. What's that character? Emperor Palpatine in Star Wars? What did he say to Luke Skywalker? Your feeble powers are no match for the dark side. Well, that's the way it is with us apart from God. Our feeble powers are no match. That's why it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. Mighty through God. But if you're resisting God, you're not going to have access to those mighty weapons. And you're going to find yourself like one of the sons of Sceva when you're confronting the devil. Surrender to God. The power flows after you have surrendered, not before. After, look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, Amplified Bible. Live as children of obedience to God. Do not conform yourselves to the evil desires that governed you in the former ignorance when you did not know the requirements of the gospel. But, everyone say but. As the one who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct and manner of living. How much of your conduct needs to be holy? How much of our life? Little key word. Notice that that passage, verse 15, begins with but. God wants us holy. He knows that we have our own wants, our own desires, our own feelings. And sometimes those wants, desires, and feelings don't line up with what God said. But they're so strong, you don't know what to do about them. So you have these strong feelings, but as the one who called you is holy, you be also holy in all your conduct and manner of living. So that means even though someone's all up in your face, talking smack, throwing shade, whatever the terms are these days, they're doing it to you. And you want to let them taste your hand balled up. But as the one who calls you is holy, you be holy in all manner of livings. So you know you can't take your fist and dot their I. You have to live holy. Because when you live holy, you'll find those thoughts won't even come. Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. That's what he said. Love your enemies. So if you're not loving your enemies, guess what? You're not living holy. You don't need to wear a white robe. You don't need to glide across the ground. You need to live a life of surrender, just like Jesus, doing only those things that the Father tells you to do, saying those things the Father tells you to say in every situation. If we are surrendered to God. Everyone say, I don't like that, but. Well, you got to do it anyway. But if the one who called you is holy, you be holy in all manner of living. Smith Wigglesworth wrote this in one of his devotionals. I find nothing in the Bible but holiness and nothing in the world but worldliness. Therefore, if I live in the world, I will become worldly. On the other hand, if I live in the Bible, that means if I live surrendered to the Bible, I will become holy. It's that simple. And you can do so regardless of the circumstances. I talked to you the last time about that accident that happened some years ago in Manhattan. When this crane toppled, it became loose and fell, killed a number of people, injured even more, and even more than were killed and injured were left homeless because their apartment, their building was destroyed. It wasn't destroyed because the crane fell. How can you say that, Pastor? The crane smashed into everything. The crane was not properly secured to its support. That's why it fell. Had it been properly secured, it would have never fallen. if the person who had the responsibility to check it did their part, it wouldn't have fallen. But someone did not check. Someone did not, you know, properly affix that crane to its support. So a piece of metal from the building broke off, hit the support, snapped it, crane fell. If it were properly supported, doesn't matter what hit it. Folks, we have to stay completely fastened, properly fastened to our support. What is our support? The Word of God. If we ask ourselves, what does the Word say? And we do that, we'll find ourselves living holy lives. We'll find ourselves being more successful in our resistance to the enemy. Think about something and turn to Daniel 1. I want you to think about circumstances. Because circumstances come, or I should say, better said, circumstances are going to come to everybody. Everybody. Decisions are going to have to be made by everybody. Every day you have a circumstance or a decision. Every day you have thoughts you have to deal with. And folks say, oh, thoughts are so strong, sometimes you can't resist it. Yeah, they are strong. But the Bible says, capture the thought. So if the Bible tells you you can capture the thought, no matter how strong it is, it's not stronger than you. Well, and why does the thought went out? You wanted to. That's the only reason. You want to. How many of you like ice cream? Don't get holy on me now. Anybody eat too much? All right, I'll turn my head. Anybody eat too much? Well, why is that? Does the ice cream jump out of the freezer, hop its way to the drawer, opens the drawer, takes a spoon out, scoops itself, having no arms or hands, and shoves it in your mouth? No, whose help does it need? Right. It needs you to say, yeah, I agree, I shouldn't eat this, but I want some, let's go. And you give it access. You give it the way. I give it a sip. Excuse me. So no matter what's presented to us, no matter how strong it may be, the final decision is ours as to what we're going to do with what we were presented with. In Daniel 1, it said, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered the king of Judah, into the hand, along with some of the articles from the temple. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. So Babylon invaded Israel, took their belongings, and took the people captive, the ones that they didn't kill, Verse 3, then the king ordered Asphanez, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Four young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. So they were looking for four young men who were already proven that they were intelligent young men, and they were to be trained to become Babylonians, in essence. They wanted them to wipe out their history as Jews and really become Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. From the king's table, which means there was probably no better food in the kingdom. Because the best food is going to who? The king. Among those who were chosen were some from Judea, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief officials gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. We call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Change their names. Now, these are teenage boys, young teenagers, 14, maybe 15. But Daniel resolved, he made up his mind, not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Daniel, in slavery, taken away from his family, put into the king's palace, given a new name, and told, this is the food you're going to eat. But Daniel's position was, God said, I'm not to eat this stuff. Now he's a slave, talking to his master. Master said, here's your food. It's right from the king's table, not my king. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. Why? Even though he was in slavery, Daniel maintained his connection with God. Does that mean he had to still be praying? He had to still be observing all the commandments that he could? Had to. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would have my head because of you. And Daniel said to the guard, whom the chief appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he said, look, 10 days. Let us eat the way our God told us to eat. And you check us out. And we'll do whatever you decide after that. Why? They wanted to bring their God on the scene. They were living holy, even though they were slaves. And they knew the power of God had to come over them. They knew some type of anointing was going to come from somewhere. And so they said, just give us 10 days. And then you check us out. You compare us to those that don't have a covenant with God. And see. Daniel could have had different thoughts, folks. Remember something. He's in slavery. His home was ravished by enemies. He could have said, where was my, you want me to serve you, God? Where were you when they were taking me away from my family? I didn't see you there. Were you too busy? You talk about this great covenant you had. Well, I'm living by the covenant and I'm a slave. And now I'm supposed to eat plain vegetables and water when I can have the king's food? The king treated me better than you did. Those types of thoughts had to come through his head. Why do I say that? He was human. Have you ever asked God, where are you? What are we doing? Why you let this happen? Well, Daniel was the same. And so was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He stuck with his covenant because he was surrendered to it. And he made sure his connection to God via the covenant was strong so it could withstand any attack because it was strong. It wasn't loose. It wasn't casual. Yeah, you could change my name, but you're not changing who I am. Verse 15. And that at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away the choice food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Now listen to this. I told you there's an anointing that comes when you live holy and you stick, have a secure connection with God. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. Your children, child, grandchildren, don't have ADD. They need to know their covenant with God. And they need to choose God over some of these other choices that they've been choosing. And they'll find out that in all manners of learning, they'll find themselves to be 10 times smarter than the smartest people around. Why? They have a covenant. As a matter of facts, folks, we have a better covenant than those four young men had. But they went with what they knew. They went with what they understand. Are we doing that? Are we taking the easy way out? Blame it on pressure. I have some thoughts on that, but I have to stay holy. But because they remained holy, the anointing to learn dropped on them. Daniel was given a special power. He could interpret dreams. He didn't have it before. But in the midst of that situation, that circumstance, he said, I'm hanging close to my covenant. I don't have to be in Jerusalem to live holy. I can live holy wherever I am. That's who I am. That's what I'm going to be. It says, every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole program. But they didn't stop there. In Daniel 3, the king makes a statue. 10 feet tall statue. comes up with this great idea because he was such an egomaniac. When I play my music, everybody in this kingdom is going to bow down and worship me. Period. And if you don't bow down, you will be thrown into the midst of my fiery furnace. Okay, boys, play the music. And when the music played, every single person in that kingdom, except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bowed and worshiped. They did not. Why? Their covenant says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I ain't eating your food. I ain't bowing to your God. Non-negotiable. And of course, there are some people who knew it was their job to run and tell the king everything that's going on. And they ran and told the king, didn't you say when the band plays the music, everybody's supposed to bow down? Yes, that's what I said. Well, there's some Jews right here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who you put in charge. They don't respect your gods. They don't bow down and worship your music. And the king's decision was what? No, bring them here right now. Now, mind you, they're still late teens now because they were in training for 3 years. So they're probably 18, 19, 20 in that range. And they're brought before the king. All the people are there. They look. They see their high priests. They see their religious leaders. All were bowing to this idol. Same covenant. That's why it's so important. As a pastor, as any part of the fivefold ministry, to teach the people what the Bible says by words and deed. But the king said to them, is it true? Is it true? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to worship the statue I'd set up. He never waited for their answer because he knew it. He said, so I'm giving you a second chance. They're sitting there, all right. Give us as many chances as you want to. I'm giving you a second chance, but from now on, when the big band strikes up, you must go to your knees and worship the statue I have made. If you don't worship it, you will be pitched into a roaring furnace, no questions asked. Then he said something that probably really irritated them. Who is the God that can rescue you from my power? Now, the Bible doesn't talk about the religious leaders and the high priest saying, everybody pray for them right now. They're all probably thinking, why don't these boys just bow? I mean, how can you serve the Lord when you're dead? Just bow. And they're probably thinking, if you don't bow, he's going to take it out on us. But he asked a question. Who is the God who can rescue you from my power? That deserves an answer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered King Nebuchadnezzar, your threats mean nothing to us. I'm sure everybody there went, because he said to the king, your threats don't mean anything to us. You obviously don't know who we are. That reminds me of a time I was in school. And the principal, I was accused of doing something that I did not do. And taken to the principal, and before I could say anything, he smacked me. When he smacked me, my sister jumped in his chest. One time they were my allies. And I pulled away and said, nobody hits the son of Ruby Carr and gets away with it. I'm 8, 9 years old. And mommy came up and showed them why I said that. Who is the God that's going to take you out of my hands? You about to find out, King. He said, the God we serve can rescue us from your roaring furnace and anything else you might cook up, O King. But even if he doesn't, it wouldn't make a bit of difference, O King. We still wouldn't serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. Says Nebuchadnezzar, his face purple with anger, cut him off, which means they had more to say. He's like, throw that behind in the fire. But first, he had the furnace heated up 7 times hotter than it's ever been. One translation says the guards that threw them in the furnace burned up from the heat. And I told you this before, every time I read that account, I have to laugh. Because usually there are 2 guards, they take them by each arm, take them to the furnace, throw them in. You're the first set of guards. You go to the furnace, you pick up Shadrach, throw him in, and then you incinerate. The other guards are like, did you see? Now they have to go. And they're looking at the furnace. They're looking at the king. And they were so terrified of what the king would do to them, they threw him in and got incinerated anyway. Me, you'd had to catch me. They were fully dressed, bound hand and foot. So the furnace killed the soldiers that threw them in it. The soldiers, just from the intense heat, just incinerated them right on the spot. But interestingly enough, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went inside. Suddenly the king jumped up in alarm and said, did we throw 3 men bound hand and foot in the fire? Yep, that's right, O king. But look, he said, I see 4 men walking around freely in the fire, completely unharmed, and the 4th man looks like the son of the gods. They tell everyone, they were like MC Hammer, they were going, can't touch this. Dancing around. Can't touch this. Why not? I'm in covenant with God. No, they were dancing around with Jesus, worshiping the Lord. You know, me, I stuck my head out and said, why don't you come on in, King? It's fine in here. Why did they do that? They had a secure connection with their covenant. And it didn't matter that they were in slavery. It didn't matter what the king said. All that mattered was their covenant. And they weren't going to let anything change their mind. Nebuchadnezzar went to the door of the roaring furnace and called in. Now, he went to the door of the furnace, and he wasn't incinerated either. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked out of the fire because the king called them out. He said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. All the important people, government leaders, and king's counselors gathered around to examine them and discovered that the fire hadn't so much as touched the three men, not a hair singed, not a scorch mark on their clothes, not even the smell of fire on them. Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted in him. The king that asked the question, who is the God that's going to deliver you out of my hands? The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, anybody who says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be ripped to pieces limb from limb and their houses torn down. There has never been a God who can pull off a rescue like this. Then the king promoted them. Promoted them. Why? They stayed connected to their source, to their support, their covenant. That's all they had, folks. They didn't have weapons of war. They didn't have any friends they could talk to. All they had was their covenant. And here is this king trying to take away their entire connection with their God. No, now you're going to worship my God that I built with my hands. And those three men maintained holiness under adverse situations. We haven't been threatened like that. We haven't been threatened like that, folks. I have something else I wanted to share, but I'm out of time, and I've committed to sticking to the time frames. Okay. In John 15, let me just share this. Now let's go to 2 Timothy. I'll close with this. Because 2 Timothy 3, Amplified Classic. Because I said to you earlier that our support is the Word of God. Every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration and profitable for instruction, for reproof and conviction of sin, for correction of error and discipline and obedience, and for training in righteousness, in holy living, in conformity to God's will in thought, purpose, and actions, so that the man of God or woman of God may be complete and proficient, well-fitted, thoroughly equipped for every good work. But in order to experience that, we have to be securely fastened. We have to be fully connected to our support. So when anything comes and hits us, we won't cave in. We won't fall down. We won't give up. We'll stand strong. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. Thank you for sharing a very simple message with us, but in a powerful way so that we understand that what we have with you is greater than anything the devil has or can have. I mean, after all, you already said there's no weapon that's formed against us that shall prosper. And every tongue that rises up in judgment, we will condemn. So you've already given us everything that we need. It's our responsibility to stay connected to it. Thank you for the Holy Spirit to remind us we have a better covenant. To remind us in the midst of situations, stay connected. Make sure your connection is nice and tight. You don't have to give in, so don't give in. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for your word that keeps us. That's the only dependable thing that we have. The only truth there is in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Before we move into communion, is there anyone in here who's never received Jesus Christ as Savior? Just wanted to ask that question before we receive communion. And I want to encourage you that before the sun goes down, you'll probably have an opportunity. Like that wrestler said, what you're going to do when the devil takes those 22-inch pythons and tries to wrap them around you? I can tell you what you're going to do. You're going to remember that you have a better covenant with God. And you're going to resist the devil, and he's going to flee. Amen.